anxiety. In fact, if there's one word that sums it up, it's that one word that I just mentioned. To be anxious. Anxiousness. It's plagued mankind since the very beginning. In fact, if you go back and read in Genesis, what were the few emotions Adam had immediately after the fall? Fear, worry, stress. Yeah, just a little. It's been said, anxiousness is a thief. It'll steal your thoughts. It'll steal your confidence. It'll steal your joy. And if you are familiar at all with the book of Philippians, the theme of that book, of this book, the theme of Philippians is about joy. Paul mentions it some 16 to 19 times for us to have joy, to rejoice, to be those that are rejoicing in the Lord. And anxiousness and worry and stress and fear, if there's anything that will quench it, it's that very thing. Now here's what's interesting. When you study a little bit of the context of the book of Philippians, you'll realize that the author himself, well, where is he? He's incarcerated. He's in prison. False allegations were made against him. Now he's in Rome, standing trial. And yet, what does Paul say to the church in Philippi? To have joy. Not to have anxiousness or worry or stress. It's been said, in fact, it was Corrie ten Boom who said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And that's what it does. It'll eat at the core of your faith. It'll crumble your joy. That's what anxiousness and living in that state of anxiety does for us. There's a story of a woman that I wanted to share with you. She had trouble sleeping at night. She was plagued day and night, week after week, month after month, year after year, that her home would be burglarized, that a burglar would come in and break into the home. And so one evening, there they are late at night, and her husband, they hear a noise downstairs. So the husband, being the man, gets up, goes downstairs, and lo and behold, what's downstairs? A burglar. And so the husband looks at the burglar and says, hey, would you mind coming upstairs for a moment and meeting my wife? She's been waiting for you for 10 years. The point is this, you know, a thief can steal from you once, but the thief of anxiety can steal from you for a lifetime. You know, Paul, again, as he's closing this letter, the book of Philippians, as he's coming to an end, what you find is Paul is really trying to close with a bang. He's giving the believers in Philippi these strong words of exhortation. And if you're unfamiliar with what that means, it means a strong urging, a strong pushing. We will call it encouragement, but it's almost like a slap on the backside. You know how some football players, the coach, good job, whack. And that's what encouragement is. It's a pushing in this direction. And if you look at chapter 4, in the first four verses alone, Paul is encouraging them. Look at verse 1. He says that to the believers there, he says, Therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. Then in verse 2, he says, I implore Euodia and Syntyche. Verse 3, I urge you. And then verse 4, he says, gives them the command to rejoice. Again, I say, I rejoice in the Lord. And then we come to verses 6 and 7, and Paul says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and it will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, these are some of the two most quoted passages in all of the New Testament. They are some of the most memorized verses and good reason. You know, one of the things that Paul focuses is here in those two verses have to deal with our not only our spiritual health, but our mental health. The battle of our thoughts, our minds, the things that we dwell upon. And we see that Paul begins verse 6 with dealing with the very problem many of us deal with. Right there in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Now, oftentimes you'll hear your pastor or pastors who come and share, they will pull out Greek from the text, and it's important for you to understand. So our Bibles, English Bibles, they come from Greek manuscripts. And the reason why Greek is often pointed out is because of its significance. And I want to do that this morning. Paul says here, be anxious for nothing. What's anxious mean? It's in the Greek the word marinao. Marinao. And it's important for us to understand what this means. This word anxious or marinao is mentioned some 19 times in 17 different New Testament verses. And we get three different English words from this Greek word marinao. We get the word worry, we get the word anxious, and we get the word care. You might recall back in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about the subject of worry. And he says this to the people. He says, don't worry about your life. It's the Greek word marinao. Or you might recall the story of Mary and Martha, when Jesus was invited over Mary and Martha's house. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Tell me a story. And what's Martha doing? She's busy running around, cleaning, cooking, getting things ready. And what does Jesus say to her? Oh, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. That word, marinao. Now, I'm not going to get into it more than that, but when you begin to break down the word marinao, there's significance there. In the beginning of marinao, you get the word to tear and to divide. And the backside of the Greek word marinao, you have the mind. And so quite literally, this Greek word anxious, it means to tear and divide the mind. You see, that's what happens to you and I when we live in a place of worry, stress, and fear. Our mind is torn, our mind is divided. And if you are a child of God today, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, what is it that we're torn? Listen, we're torn between faith and unbelief. Trust and doubt. This is what happens to us. James 1:8 exhorts the believers and tells them in that section of scripture, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable. That's what happens when we worry and we stress and we fear. The emotions rise and there's this flood that just overwhelms us. Our feet isn't put on solid ground. Some statistics for us this morning. Interesting. Americans have reported a vast increase in anxiety levels today, more than ever before, according to the American Psychiatric Association. According to the MHA, the Mental Health of America, anxiety disorders are amongst the most common mental illness in America. Over 21% of all adults deal with this. Some 42.5 million people deal with anxiety disorder. Reports also indicate that there's been a 1,200% increase in the number of people suffering from anxiety disorders in the last three decades. So what are people worried about? Well, you can ask yourself, what am I worried about? Some more statistics. In October of 2017, Chapman University did a survey on what Americans feared the most. Here are a list of some of the things that they worried and stressed and feared. Number one was a corrupt government. Terrorism and terrorist attacks, enough money for the future, pollution, people I love dying, and then trying to pay off medical bills. These are the things that stress them out the most. It's interesting because when you go back and you read some of these articles and reports in the Psychiatrics Association, this is what they say on how to handle anxiety. They say it begins here. Anxiety is a normal part of life, and that acceptance is the beginning for healing. The best that the professionals, the best that the world has to offer is for you just to accept, listen, deal with it. You got it? You're worried? Well, it's not going away. Deal with it. But what does Paul the Apostle exhort you today to do? Well, he says there in verse 6, be anxious for what? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Not a single thing. The language is in the form of a command, and the instruction is absolute. Be worried, be stressed, be anxious for nothing. Now, how does that make you feel? You know, you read this in a time of great difficulty or trial or hardship, and you think, be anxious for nothing? That doesn't sound possible. That sounds so difficult. I mean, I can't imagine not worrying about it. I'm a worrywart. That's what I am. But see, this idea of not worrying didn't originate with the Apostle Paul. No, Paul got this from someone else. Paul got this from his teacher, his rabbi, his instructor, this guy he met there on the road to Damascus. What's his name? Oh yeah, Jesus. Jesus taught this very subject. So listen, hold your spot there in Philippians 4. Turn all the way back to your left to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to look at this with me. Because Jesus gives us instruction that Paul pretty much quotes almost verbatim. This idea to not worry, to not stress, and to not be anxious, Jesus taught this to us. And there in Matthew chapter 6, right there starting in verse 25, let's look and let's read together. Jesus said this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. For is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Now look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more value than they? Who can you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." You continue down, verse 31. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what we shall wear?" He says later on, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And once again, verse 34, "Do not worry." What's the point? Don't worry. Jesus provides this instruction on one of his most powerful sermons that he ever gave, on the Sermon on the Mount. And in this, he tells us that we ought to be people who do not live in this worried state. Now, it's important to understand what it's not saying. Jesus is not saying that we just fold our arms and just say, okay, God will take care of it and do nothing. That's not what he's saying. You know, worms don't rain from heaven, right? Birds go out, they look and they forage. In fact, when we just parked this morning, when we came in, there was a big hawk, possibly an eagle, flying in the sky. And did we see him worrying this morning? You ever looked at birds? Birds don't stress or worry. I mean, it looks like they do because they're always looking around and twitching and stuff. They're just looking for a meal. A grasshopper here, or a worm over there. Again, they gather, they look, and God provides for them. You know, there's four things in this section really quick that I want to share with you. That of why Jesus would ask us not to worry. Four things. Number one is this. Worry is unreasonable. Number two, worry is unnatural. Number three, worry is unproductive. And lastly, number four, is worry is unnecessary. I want to look at those real quick. Number one, worry is unreasonable. Jesus says here in our text that life is more than food, and that life is more than clothing. In other words, there's more to your life than you just finding a meal to fill in your stomach and you having a roof over your head. There is more to life than the day ins and day outs of work. There's more to that. Again, God created you with intention. He created you by design with a purpose and a plan. It's not just for survival. There's more to it. In fact, it's interesting, another statistic here I want to share with you. It was published in 1999 by the Clinic Psychology and Psychotherapy about anxiety disorder, and they said this, listen, it says it turns out that 85% of what subjects worried about actually never happened. And with the 15% of the things that did happen, 79% of the subjects discovered that either they could handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. At the very end, they said this, that means that 97% of what you worry over is nothing more than a fearful mind of exaggerated misperceptions. Interesting. Worrying is just unreasonable. That's not what God created you for. But secondly, worry is unnatural. You notice the example that Jesus gives. He gives the example of the birds. He uses nature to describe a principle that he wants his creation to grasp. He says, look at the birds. Look at them. It's interesting to me, out of all that of God's creation, out of all that God made, there's only one thing that worries. It's you. It's me. It's us. It's mankind. Of all everything else that God made, we're the ones that worry. Interesting. And worry goes against the very spirit that God has placed within us. Worry counteracts the Holy Spirit that he's placed in us. You know, when Paul raised up young Timothy, Timothy was going to take over Paul's church in Ephesus. He was a young man, and he was taking over. And one of the things that you can't help but read when you read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy is the things that Timothy dealt with. And one of the things that you'll read that he dealt with was fear and worry and stress and being responsible and being young. And Paul has to over and over again exhort him. And he says this in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." I find that interesting, a sound mind. Not fear, but a mind that's sound. A mind that's relying upon the word of God. And so for us, we want to understand worry is unreasonable, but worry is unnatural. Thirdly, worry is just unproductive. Now, this is my favorite. Why? Because what Jesus says here, there, he says, "Which of you by worry can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, if you look at me, you see me, I am a wee of a man. What that means, I'm 5'3". I'm proud of my 5'3" heritage. My mom is 4'11", so I passed her up, thank God. But Paul's saying, if you worry, what do you think you can make yourself grow? You can't. In other words, no matter how much you worry, it does nothing to the circumstance of life. It doesn't add to you. In fact, what we do know, it takes away from you. Worry does nothing for you. Nothing. In fact, it's been said that worrying is like a rocking chair where there's a lot of motion, but you get nowhere. You get nowhere. Lastly, worry is unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Look at verse 26 of Matthew 6, what Jesus says. He says, "Your heavenly Father feeds them." What's the attribute that Jesus gives to God? It's the term Father. Hey, your Father provides for them. Your Father, your Dad, the one who loves and cares for you. You see, worrying for us is unnecessary because God is in control. When was the last time your 10-year-old daughter sat you down and said, "Dad, I'm worried about the Trump administration overturning Obamacare and the impact of healthcare for our nation"? They don't. "Dad, you know, I'm worried about mortgage rates. I don't know what's going to happen when I'm looking for a home." They don't do that. They don't worry about healthcare or insurance or the bills for that matter. Why? Because it's not their place to. It's not their job to. It's not their role or their function or their responsibility. You know what God says to us? Neither is it yours. It's his. Your worry belongs to him. Your stress belongs to him. Your anxiety belongs to him. It's God's job. And we must live in such a way in which we trust him with it. Let's make our way back to Philippians chapter 4. In fact, as you do back in Philippians 4, you look at verse 19 at the end of the chapter. What does Paul say about our need and supply? He says at the very end, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I love that. Again, for us, worrying is just unnecessary. God will supply the things that we have need of. Amen. So the problem is this. We deal with anxiety. We deal with anxiousness. And Paul says, therefore, he says, be anxious for nothing. That's the problem. But then now he gives a solution. What solution? Verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The word "but" there is important. Because what Paul does here is he gives us what's called a contrast. If you're an artist or you're a photographer, you know how important contrast is. When you draw a picture, and let's say you're drawing a person's face, contrast is what distinguishes the lines in someone's face. When you take a photo, contrast deals with the front of the picture versus the backside of the picture, and you want to make sure there's contrast so that it stands out. Well, Paul does the same thing right here in our text. He says, don't do this, but do this. Stop doing this, begin doing this. He says, stop being anxious, but then he gives us the solution. He gives us the answer. He says, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request, let that be made known to God. I love that. He gives us, in fact, he gives us four things there to look at. He gives us prayer and supplication. He gives us thanksgiving. And he gives us the request that we made known to God. So the first is prayer. He says, but in everything by prayer. By prayer. The way in which we communicate to God, the way we speak to God by prayer, we come to him with that. But here's the thing. Once again, you go a little bit deeper when you begin to study these words in Greek. And by the way, it's something you can do on your own. Your pastor or pastors or people you look, they're not the only ones who know Greek, okay? And by the way, I don't know Greek. I just know how to click on it in my Bible program, okay? There are many scholars and theologians who've gone before me who have mastered the art. For me, I benefit from their faithfulness. And you can look this up. You can get a Greek New Testament lexicon. You can get your free Bible software, and you can go a little bit further. But this word here, prayer, is proyahos. And what it actually means is worship. It means worship. When you pray, you worship your Father. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by worship, come to the Father. Here's what's interesting, though. Here's what's, I would say, not interesting, but often the case for us. It's this, is many times in crisis and hardships and trials and pains and suffering and anxiousness, we run to God, and the first thing we do is we throw our burden at his feet. Now, we need to give him our burden. But what does Paul say is the first thing we ought to be doing? We come to him with our worship. Jesus backs us up. You remember in Luke chapter 11 when the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us, we want to pray. Teach us how to do that. And what does Jesus say? He says, okay, let me show you. You can look this up. Luke 11, there, verse 2, he says, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah, everybody would say, oh, I've heard that, right? What does Jesus say is the method of prayer when approaching the Father? Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, it's worship. It's adoration. It's lifting the Father up. Listen, there is protocol to stand before God Almighty. You know, if you go over and you meet with the Queen of England, do you know that before you meet with her, there is protocol that you must learn? And there's a class you go to. You must do this. You can't do that. You must do this. You don't just go to the Queen. Hey, Queen, how's it going? Give me a hug. No, you don't do that. Those guys with the big hats, they'll come in and they'll take you down. You just don't do that. There's protocol to follow. And you know what? When it comes to your Father, it's the same. The protocol is when you come to him, you come with a heart of worship. You come with an attitude of praise. You come with a mindset of honor, of adoration to him. But so often we just run, Lord, help me, help me. And God says, hey, worship first, worship. Here's the thing we need to understand about worship, is that worship and worry cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive for one another. They can't coexist. In fact, here's the reality. If you worry, your worship of God will diminish. But here's the truth. If you worship, your worry will diminish. It begins with worship. We come to him. That's part of the solution this morning for our anxiety, our anxiousness, our stress, our worry, our fear. We come to him with our worship. The second he mentions here in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, by worship, and supplication. Supplication is where we do bring the burden and we cast it at his feet. It is where we do come to him with our hardship, with our difficulty, with our trial, and we say, God, help me over this. Supplication, you break it down, it's simply the word supply. It's God, this is what I need. And we come to him with our supply, with our petition. The third thing he mentions here in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Then he says with what? What's your Bible say? Thanksgiving. We ought to come to God with an attitude of worship, but also an attitude of thankfulness. Thankfulness. It's interesting, once again, you look up the word thanksgiving. It's where we get the Greek word eucharistia, our Eucharist. You might have heard some churches or denominations that say, we're going to partake of what? The Eucharist. It's how they describe communion. And the mindset behind the Eucharist is thankfulness to God. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we're thankful. But here's the thing that so often we forget to do. We forget what God has done in our past. We so quickly forget the things the Lord has already done that because of our difficulty of where we're at, we don't approach him with thankfulness. We forget altogether. We simply forget. You guys remember the story of the 10 lepers? The 10 lepers in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And as he comes down through Samaria, there's these lepers who are dying of leprosy. And leprosy was a horrible disease that you would die from. It'd eat away at your body. You were an outcast. You no longer could go to synagogue to worship. You were unclean. And these 10 lepers began yelling and screaming, "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on us. Heal us." And Jesus stops. He gives them his attention. He provides instruction. "You desire to be healed? Yes, heal us. Okay, go show yourself. Go to the temple. Go show yourself to the priest and you'll be healed." Okay. And they go and they make their way. And as they're making their way to the temple in obedience, in faith, what happens? They begin to look down and their leprosy begins to go away. Even before they arrived, they were completely healed. What an incredible event. They had a terminal disease and now it's gone. But here's the question. How many came back to give Jesus both their worship and their thankfulness? How many came back? One. By percentage, it's 10%. I wonder what the percentage is of us this morning who diligently come to the Father with our worship and our thankfulness. See, thankfulness is part of the solution of when we are in difficulty to bring healing to our minds and to our hearts. We come back saying, "Lord, thank you for what you've done. Yes, I am in pain. Yes, I am in difficulty. Yes, I don't understand. Yes, I am in trial. Yes, I'm in hardship. Yes, I am in need. But Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life." It brings it in its proper perspective. Lastly, this morning, as we look at this, these four things that Paul mentions, Philippians 4, 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," what's he say at the end? "Let your request be made known to God." That ought to be highlighted and marked in your Bible. I have it highlighted in yellow. I have it underlined in red. And then I have it re-highlighted in orange. The word request. Not demand. Not by force. Not by threat. When we come to the Lord, we come simply requesting. Don't believe those guys on TV. Just name it and claim it. In Jesus' name, God will do it. No, that's not true. We come to him requesting what we have need of. And what happens then, it allows us to take our burden, lay it at his feet, and then we allow God to answer. And what will God say? He'll say yes. He'll say no. He'll say maybe. He'll say wait. And at that point, when that happens, whatever the outcome, whatever the answer, then we receive it and we say, "Thank you, Lord. I will walk by faith in it. I accept it. I surrender. I yield to it. Your will be done." When we come to the Father, we come to him with our request. That's it. I've had the privilege of having three kids. The older two are boys, they're in their late teens, and then we have a little girl who's 10. And to this day, I love, absolutely love, when my kids come to me for help. And the older ones now, they'll come on occasion, they'll say, "Hey, I need some advice. I want some counsel." And you know, when they do that, not only, number one, am I shocked and surprised, like, what? But two, it causes me to spring into action. I will straighten out my shirt. I stand with my back straight. My voice changes. "Sure, son, sit down, let's talk. Father is here." When my 10-year-old, when she was little, even up to this point, she'll go and she'll grab the pickle jar. "Oh, Dad, I can't. Daddy, can you do this?" "Sure. Give that to me, sweetie. Let me get that. Here's the pickles." You know, there's something about your children wanting help from their dad. Do you know that that is the heart of the Father for us this morning, to come to him as his children with our difficulty, saying, Father, I need your help. I've come to the end of myself, but the beginning of who you are. Both who you are to me in mind, in body, in heart, in faith, in the word. Lord, I give this to you. Help me. We empty ourselves. We come palms up. Lord, here I am. And it gives the opportunity for God to say, thank you, because I am your Father. Let me take care of that for you. Let me help you. It provides that. The problem Paul mentions is anxiousness. The solution is prayer, coming before the Father, coming before the Lord. But the promise is what I want to look at next, and it'll be what we close with. And it's verse 7. Let's look at verse 6 one again. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The promise, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Paul provides the exhortation and the instruction. Jesus tells us, hey, don't worry about your life. Don't stress over that. The promise is when we walk in obedience to his word this morning and we do these very things, God promises you and I something of great importance, great value, peace. Comfort, stress-free. When we come to him with our worry and our anxiety and our fear and our doubts and we lay it at his feet, God says, I can give you something. I can give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. And this peace that we read in verse 7, it's not something that you can muster up yourself. It's not something that you generate within your own will. It is something that is supernatural, by the Spirit of God, the power of God that he bestows on you when you walk in faith and trust in him. The peace of God. And the world, those who live in unbelief and doubt without Christ, they cannot grasp this. In fact, they think it's strange when they see it in your life. There you are at a funeral. There you are in great peril and difficulty. And they ask you, well, why aren't you stressing out and flipping out? And I'm just trusting the Lord. What? You're trusting who? The Lord. The Lord? God has this. What do you mean? I'm just trusting in him. God has this. I'm his child. He's taking care of it. And they look at you and think you're just weird, because they don't understand this. They can't comprehend it. But listen, when you get the peace of God, you get it. I remember there was a season in my life of great difficulty, great pain, hardship. I remember my mind just running a million miles per hour. It was so bad, I couldn't sleep. I'd be sitting there with my eyes open and my mind just spinning. But on the flip side, I also remember moments of just going to the Lord, asking for help, asking for comfort, and almost instantly, God bringing a peace in my mind, a peace in my heart, and I could fall back asleep. The peace of God. It says in Isaiah 26:3, our favorite Bible passage, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's the key. Looking to the Lord, peace. And what does this peace do that God gives to us? It says there in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and it will guard your minds. What do guards do? They protect you, right? They protect you. They're security force. I just read this past week or two that Mark Zuckerberg, you know, the creator of Facebook, the CEO, that he spends $7.3 million a year on security to guard him. And they have a picture of him running and there's like five guys running right behind them, you know? Look over here, watch out, watch it. And they're just running around protecting him. $20,000 a day, I think that's what it breaks down. That's a lot. You know what's better than that? Having God guard you. The Bible says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that God's peace will guard you. It is secure. And what's it guard you from? Worry, stress, anxiety, fear, doubt. When you walk in obedience to the word, you trust him, you seek him, you have your mind fixed on him, what God promised you, his peace will guard and protect you from those very things that overwhelm you. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Now here's the key, verse 7. The key to this is what's most important. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through who? Through Christ Jesus. It's only in Christ that you can grasp this. It's only in Christ you can receive this. The key is to be in Christ. See, this morning you might be here, and you might be swimming in just a flood of worry and anxiety. You might be in a place where you know of Christ, but you have yet to receive Christ. You have been walking in religiosity, but you lack relationship. You know, oftentimes as a pastor, I'm asked, Pastor, how do I know if I'm really a Christian? How do I know if I'm really saved? And the answer is really simple. It's this. It's a life that has been marked by transformation. If your life has been changed from what you were to what you are now, then you're saved. If there's been no transformation, you must go back to the beginning and say, what am I missing? This morning, have you been changed? You might know of Christ, but do you have Christ? You might be struggling with worry and anxiety and stress because you know of him, but you don't have a relationship with him, and that's where it begins. Asking him to forgive you of your sins, to be Lord and Savior and Redeemer, for him to be Savior to you. Again, let's wrap this up. What does Paul say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's a story of this guy named George. George was a busy executive, ran a big company, worked a high-pressure job, high-stakes job. He worked some 80 hours a week, going in and out and running just recklessly and never stopping, and it caught up to him because one day he had a massive heart attack. As he's there in his hospital's bed, his physicians met with him and told him, hey, you know, I'm only going to give you about a year to live unless you change your life. And so finally he was able to be released and went back home. And one morning he got up early and he took a notepad and took a pen and he went into his backyard and he began to write a letter to God. And this is what he said. He said, Dear God, I resign as the general manager of the universe, signed George. And to his surprise, God accepted his resignation. God this morning is asking some of us to give up our resignation over our lives. We seek to control it. We seek to manhandle it. We seek in the power of our own strength to live it. And the Lord would ask us to resign, to surrender, to give it all to him, not just in word, but in deed. Not just in belief, but in obedience. To say, Lord, here's my life. I resign to you. Father, this morning, we desire to live for you. We desire to have victory over anxiousness, over worry and fear. Lord, you desire this to be our reality. And we know that it's found in Jesus alone. God, may we give you our resignation today. And I pray this morning for those that battle the anxious mind. For those who live in constant fear and constant worry. God, you want to give them your peace. You want to give them clarity with who you are. God, I pray for those this morning who may not know you. For those who they question their salvation. They question if they're at peace with their God. And I pray for them this morning. And as we're praying, as our head are bowed and our eyes are closed, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? I can't help but be compelled as a pastor, a minister of the gospel, without giving you this opportunity to receive Jesus Christ this morning. For you to come to a place of acknowledging your fault, your sin before God. The Bible says that if you do that, if you confess your sin before him, he is faithful and he is just. He will cleanse you of all sin and make you right with the Father. You can pray this. God, I am a sinner and I need you. And I ask that you would change my life. Change my heart. That you would give me faith to trust in you. And that you would save me. That you would change me. Father, if there's anyone here who prayed that, who is calling out to you supernaturally, fill them with your Holy Spirit and touch them, that they would know your presence, and God, they would know your peace. And for the rest of us, help us to live by faith, believing your word, to come to you with our prayer and our worship, to come to you with our supplication, to give you our thanksgiving, to let you have our request. And then we ask, God, for you to be faithful to your part and to give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. This morning is